Psalm 26. The psalmist begins this way. Well, what we're going to read about, just in a few verses here, we're going to read about David, and we're going to read about his daily walk. Really important to us, important to me, important to you. How does he walk every day? Not just when he's there at the tabernacle or the temple, not just when things are going well, but every day. And you notice how every day seems to be, for most of us, a routine. We are creatures of habits. We do things because we do them. And, we've got this ritual that we'll do. Everybody has their own little routine. When they get up in the morning, they kind of go through a pattern. That way, you can be on autopilot. You don't really have to be awake till you come out of the shower. Or even beyond that, some of you can make it all the way to work before you have to really be awake and ready to go. Some, I notice, get here and they're not awake yet. And they still wander in circles and forget that they're supposed to be doing things. And they're just, it's kind of cool to watch. David says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." Don't you like it? David was a sinner. He admitted that. If you'd like to go back to Psalm 25, remember that? We looked at that. David said, "I'm a sinner, and I admit it. I confess to you that that's the truth." As you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, you see in living color David's sin. Adultery, murder, lying, stealing. He was greedy. He had a temper that got him into trouble. I mean, we've talked about David before. David says, "I'm a sinner, and my sin," David says, "is great." Now, you know, I like that because he's willing to admit. "I'm not just, respectful. I'm a mess," David said. But here, we see that David did not continue in his sin. Or another way to put that, I suppose, is to say David didn't continue in that lifestyle of sin. David hid one sin, well, a few, the murder and the adultery and a couple other sins that went along with that, lying and etc. He hid that for quite a long time, almost a year. But when it finally came out in the open, David says, as you read through the Psalms, he says some cool things. He says, "The whole time I kept that inside, I was miserable. The entire time," and that was almost a year, "the entire time I kept that a secret, I hurt on the inside. I was sick quite often, and I was just a miserable person." And when Nathan said, "You are the man," David said, "I confess it." And right there on the spot, he said, "Oh man, I could stand up straight again." Remember that? And he didn't continue on in that kind of lifestyle or that kind of thing. Because he was forgiven. And he says, "Because you've forgiven me, judge me, O Lord. Keep an eye on me. For I've been walking in mine integrity. By your strength, I've been walking the way you want me to walk." Oh, he hasn't been perfect. But you'll see David confess pretty regularly through the Psalms. And he says, "I have trusted also in the Lord." And because of that, therefore, when you see therefore, you look and see what it's there for. So therefore, because of that, I shall not slide. He says, "Because you've forgiven me, I want you to keep your eye on me." And he says, "And I'll put my trust in you. Judge me." And Lord, the Lord is faithful that way. And those who are in sin right now, that are His, they're not very happy. They don't feel well. Stress seems to get to them a little easier. We've all felt it, haven't we? Go ahead, do this. Yeah, we know. because he was forgiven, he continued to put his trust in the Lord. When I keep my eyes on him, when I keep my trust in him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, then I will not slide. Or, another word, slip into sin. You know, we have this tendency not to just sin. That's not us. We begin to slide away. There's an old song. I think it's old. You probably have never heard it, but we do. We slip and we slide. And soon, somehow we've drifted from where we belong. Usually, we're shocked. How did I get over here? You can sit in that boat of yours, go out on the lake, shut the engine off if it's got one, drop the oars in the water if you have to, and just sit there and let the waves rock you, and you won't be in the same place for very long. Even when it seems like the water seems kind of still, you just seem to drift. There is nothing, there's no anchor holding you, and you drift a little. You slide from where you were. And David says, you know, you keep your eyes on me. And the Lord will remind you, and the Spirit of God will let you know. He says, when you do that, and I keep my eyes on you and keep my trust in you, I won't slide, I won't slip. You know something? David was anointed king at about 14 years old. You read through 1 Samuel, it's fun. He went on to become Israel's greatest king. Especially in his older age when he said here, I've walked in mine integrity. You know, you may not have thought about it, but as you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, as you read through 1 and 2 Chronicles, as you read through these books, one thing you're going to notice. King David became the measuring stick for all the kings that followed him. And you'll see, so-and-so was a wicked king because he did not walk in the steps of his father David. He became the measuring stick. Now, did he sin? Oh yeah, he did. Big time. Just like we are all sinners. Yet David says, because I trust in you, because you judge me, you continue, God's Spirit continues to speak to his heart. He said, I listen to you, I trust in you, and therefore, I won't slide. I won't drift from where I should be. And I know many are asking, I want to stay close. Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, in the book of Revelation chapter 2, he says, you have left your first love. You didn't lose it. You left, you know right where it is. You've drifted from there. You need to remember. And by the way, when you read that word, it doesn't mean think back upon a time. It means to constantly be remembering. And then he says remember and then repent. To constantly be repenting. And then to do the first works again. To be constantly doing what's right. Not tradition, but the things that are right and good. The kings were judged on whether they walked in the footsteps of David or not. And you'll see some kings were good, some kings were not good. In verse 2, David says, examine me, O Lord. Test me. Try my reins and my heart. My reins would be my inner being. Put me to the test. See, David knew that he wasn't perfect. So he was saying, Lord, continually look at me. Continually keep your eyes on me. Continually check me and test me. Because when you're doing that, and I'm trusting in you, I won't slide. I won't end up further. I won't have to worry about, oh, look where I am now. Oh, man, how did I get here? Oh, well, how am I going to? Oh, Lord, woe is me. Which is pretty common with us. David says, Lord, examine me, test me. He trusted. You'd really have to trust the Lord, wouldn't you? To pray a prayer. Like, think about this. Before we leave tonight, are you willing to say to the Lord, as we worship a little bit in a little while, hey, test me too. Put me into a test. Test my heart so that I will know what areas I've drifted in. So that I'll know what areas I need to confess or repent from. He says, test me. He trusted that the Lord himself would hold him up. He says, examine me, O Lord, and test me. Try my reins and my heart. Give me just check me out. You'll see him. He's going to say, try my heart. Later on, he's going to say, and see if there be any wicked way in me. He realized, I can't tell it. I think I'm doing great. I mean, today was a pretty good day. I didn't hit anybody. Nobody hit me. So I must be doing all right. Things are going cool at work. I haven't been fired yet. Things are fine. Hey, wait a minute. You may be doing a lousy, lousy job. And it's just nobody has the heart to tell you you're doing poorly because they like you. You ought to stop and say, how am I doing? Lord, check me out. Test me, Lord. Check my heart. Tell me what's going on. That's what the psalmist is praying. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Now he's not saying I'm holier than thou, but he is making a good point. I keep my eyes on you. That's what I want to do. And on the things that you've done, and on the things that you're doing, and on what you're all about. Thy loving kindness is before my eyes. I walk in the truth. See, I keep my eyes on you. What's really important? What is that fight you've got going on? Trying to figure out who's going to come out on the top, who's going to get the money, who's going to get this, how are we going to work this out, are we going to get cheated, am I going to have to do this, how is this going to, you know, what's really important? Keeping your eyes on the things that God has done, and on the things that God is doing, and on all the things that God is about. God never worries about money. And he says, I always notice, and I make a point to remember, when someone is cheated. Especially if that someone is poor, or a widow, or fatherless. I take special note that that someone is being cheated, being misrepresented, being abused, being misused. So you know that you can count on God to take care of that. He says, I've been following you by your strength. I've been doing what your word has commanded me to do. And notice in the verses that we read, David refused, underline refused, to be identified with the wicked. Now that didn't mean he wasn't kind to them. It didn't mean he didn't minister to some of them. But he refused to be identified with them. I will not act like they act. I will not do the things they're doing. I will not be a part of the things that they're being a part of. I refuse to be identified with the wicked. Or I refuse to be identified with the deceitful. He stayed away from that type of thing, he says. And he hated their assemblies. Meaning when they would gather together to work up their mischief. I've been to places, well, I spent my life every night in places that I would really suggest you don't be a part of. And those places are always dark, Always. And you never want your picture taken in a place like that. Oh, may I take a picture of you and your wife? Yeah, right. Have you ever gone out on a bright, sunny day, and you've heard me say this, and lifted up a rock after it's rained or something, just pull that rock up and all these ugly little critters start squirming and running for the dark? You ever go into a bar room and turn the lights on? The same thing happens. If you want to get yourself shot at, find the light switches and turn them on. Oh my goodness, it squirms, they wiggle, it's ugly. Try it, if you're brave, or if you're really fast. That's what he's saying. Where they assemble, I hate that. I remember the lights were always low. You see, it's usually candlelight. And after you've had a few drinks, everybody looks good in the dark. That's what I'm told. I don't drink, so I'm too young. And, you know, it used to frighten me because the happy hour would come and our band would be playing away and happy hour would hit and these young, good-looking girls would come in and young guys and they'd sit there and the drinks are just, I mean, everybody's just laughing and joking. And I'd see them sometimes. We were playing a place for weeks at a time and I'd see them come in every certain day and this special happy hour. And it's always for women. Women, this is a trick, you see. You give the women their drinks for free or 50% off, and where girls are, men come too. Okay, you got that? And so every barroom knows that. And so if you get the women in, you got the city. You think that I'm joking, but that's a fact. That's the way it works. You get girls there, guys don't know. You know, you either put out a bowl of milk or bring girls and guys just show up like stray cats. And every week I'd see this group, big group, 20, 30 people come in. And I began to talk with them because I enjoy people. What do you do? What do you guys do? You all come in together. You look like you know one another. You work together? Yeah, we do. Where? The elementary school. And these people would get so drunk that they couldn't function. And they were teaching kindergarten, first, second grade. And I thought, yeah, they'll be great tomorrow morning. This is a Thursday night. And what are they telling these kindergartners? Be real quiet. Teacher has to have it quiet. I don't feel like reading the story. Can anyone here take this story and read it? And you think, you know, David says, I won't be a part of it. I won't do it. I will not do it. In verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwells. My faith and yours, we learn here, must be backed up by a life that reflects it. My life and your life must reflect our faith in the living God. No matter what the circumstance. A life that is pleasing to God Almighty. David's worship was honest, he says here. His worship was sincere. I wash my hands in innocency. I will compass thine altar, O Lord. When I worship at your altar there in the temple, I'm doing it innocently, sincerely. I want to be doing this. You know, I don't know why some people go to church. I know sometimes they get tricked into it. I know sometimes they think they have no choice. You can't go to heaven if you don't go to church. I don't know why they go to church, but I would hope that you and I would mature enough in the Lord to want to gather together because it blesses God's heart. To be there. Just because God is blessed. Go to Malachi. It specifically says he keeps a special, separate book, a record. God is a bookkeeper big time, according to scripture. And he keeps a special book on those that gather together to talk about the Lord. Whether it's in this building or at your house, every time you gather specifically to talk about the Lord, like we do here, God writes your name down and puts a check by it. I like to call it extra credit, if you like that term. God notices every time you do that, Malachi says. Maybe you'll never get your name in the paper, but man, show up to church. Show up to home fellowship. Show up at each other's house and begin to talk about the Lord, because then he says, whoa, look what Bob's doing. Bob, another check. Right on. I ain't doing much in life, but I got another check. What is it good for? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say what he's going to do with all that info. Just specifically says he takes note and he keeps it in his files. Wow. David loved being in church. I want to publish with my voice, the voice of thanksgiving, and tell all your wondrous works. I love the habitation of thy house. I love there being in fellowship. It's hard to get in trouble when you go to church. Of course, I guess the parking lot's a whole other subject, but in the building. It really is hard. I know you still offend each other in here, I'm sure. That's my seat. But I mean, you know, that's little stuff. We can get over that. But it's hard to get yourself in trouble. It is hard to really go wrong when you're in fellowship with one another together. It's just hard. And so God knows that about us. And you know what God says? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And then he tells us, as you notice, it seems to be getting closer to the time that Jesus is coming. You get together more often. You need more checks. David says, I love going to church, the place where your honor dwells. In those days, you'd have to go to the temple, the only place you could. That's where you'd go. You and I, we got God dwelling in our hearts, so two of you can gather together in the parking lot right out there in front of McDonald's. And you've got a holy spot right there where two or three gather in his name. He's there. He goes to McDonald's. I don't know if he eats it. Probably not. Oh yeah, he would. If we said, Lord, we're having a burger, he'd go, fine. Got any fish with it? Where I get blessed, and it's kind of fun. Sometimes it's a little frightening, but it's kind of fun. And I was downtown the other day, and I was waiting to pick up this piece of equipment. A young lady goes, how you doing? I go, pretty good. Now, I don't know who this is. I've not got a clue. And she goes, man, oh, man, church is going great. I'll see you tomorrow. I have no idea who this person was. Never seen her in my life. Oh, yeah, cool. And then you go over here and you start talking to some people and they say, well, oh, I know who you, well, I stopped to put, to get some gas in my car, and a lady in front of me, a young lady, she's pumping gas, and I get out and she goes, I know why you're here. I'm here to get gas. She goes, nope. I haven't been to church in about 3 months. Now, I don't know who this person is, but she knows who I am. So you got to play it up. I go, you haven't? She says, no, I haven't. She says, my dad passed away, and it just bummed me out. And she said, he would just be brokenhearted if he knew that I wasn't attending church. I said, I bet he would. So she says, I'll be there tomorrow. I said, okay, well, there's one more chair left. So we'll be saving. And you know, and I thought, we need to love to gather together. But we could be right there at the gas station. We could start talking about the Lord. And there, right there, Jesus Christ is there. He's checking the tires while we're, whatever he's doing. There he is. David says, I love. Let me read it again. I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where your honor dwells. So he goes on now. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. In whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Lord, he says, I like this prayer. This is cool. Protect me, please. I don't have a problem with that so far, do you? Lord, protect me. Don't allow me to stray. Don't allow me to gather with those who choose the path of destruction. Don't let me hang out with the ones who are looking for trouble. You know, and I remember, of course, all throughout my school years, how my parents would say, you know, I don't know if I like this young man you're hanging out with. He seems to be bent toward having trouble. I go, you don't know him. Yeah, he was always in trouble. I mean, I knew that, but I couldn't admit it to adults, you know. That would be embarrassing to say my mother and my father are right. You know, when you're 12 or 13, that is so uncool to tell people, you know, my mother knows you're weird and she's right. You couldn't say that. I mean, you couldn't bring yourself. That'd be weird. But you got to watch it. He says, don't let me gather with those who are looking for trouble. Now, I want you to think about who you work with, who you hang out with, who you go to school with. And if they seem to, well, they'll say they're Christians, but if they seem to always want to go do this or check out this and you think, I don't know if we ought to, if there's any kind of check in your spirit at all, that's a test. Go back to the beginning where he says, Lord, test me, put me to the test, test my heart, let me know. And there's a check in your spirit, not by your name, but in your spirit now. And you're thinking, I don't know if I want to hang out there. There are people who call themselves Christians who just are unhappy people. They're miserable people. There's no joy. They're stressed. They really pretty much hate life. But they'll tell you they're saved. And of course, maybe they are, and you can't judge a heart like that. But I'm telling you right now, you will become like who you hang out with. The Bible is clear. We become like who we hang out with. We also become like, according to Scripture, we become like what we worship. So if we worship false gods, the god of this or the god of that, as we worship them, we become more like them all the time. As you worship the Lord and you read your Bible and begin to follow Him, you become more like Jesus. So you just want to be very careful of that. And David says, don't let me go with those that choose a path of destruction. Keep me away from accepting bribes. Hey, we all want to pray that. Keep me away from accepting bribes. Don't allow me to even be tempted by a bribe. Just don't let that, you know, happen. In churches, there are times when sometimes money can get low. That's just, that's the way ministry is just going to be. Probably forever until the Lord comes back to get us. That's just, there are just times. And so pastors sometimes get a little bit tempted to step out of, character or to, there's a little bit there to where you start saying, maybe we ought to, maybe we could, and you think right away, Lord, don't even know. Let's forget it. Keep me away from accepting any kind of bribes. Don't allow me to be even tempted by anything like it. By your strength, he says, I'll walk in uprightness. Please have mercy on me. There David is recognizing his own weaknesses. David says, by God's grace and by God's power, the power of his Holy Spirit, I have become sure-footed. The way he said it is, my foot stands in an even place. He says, by God's grace and by trusting in the Lord, I've become really sure-footed. Or when the ground is not level, it's kind of been raining or something, the ground's not level, you know how difficult it can be to walk over terrain that's not real flat, that's got holes through it. You know it can be difficult. You can slip and slide. You can twist your ankle. You can fall. It can really be a mess. But he says, my foot stands in an even place. I'm sure-footed because I am trusting in you and walking in you. On solid ground, he says. Solid, flat ground is even better. Or on solid rock so that you can walk confidently. You watch people in the wintertime around here. Right now you watch them walk and they just walk across the parking lot. It doesn't matter. Parking lot remains the same. They just walk on out there to their car. But in the wintertime, and that's when there's no snow on the ground. You should see it when there's snow on the ground. We want to walk sure-footedly. How do we do that? Trusting in the Lord. Allowing Him to work in our hearts. Listening to Him and trusting Him. standing on sure footing, solid ground. It's easier to walk. We go to Psalm 27, we continue on. He says, you know, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Lord is my strength, the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light, he says. That's how I can see where I'm going. That's how I can know where I'm walking. And we read in Psalm 119, verse 105, we read this. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Many times you don't even have to ask what to do. Someone will say to you, hey, do you want to come over and check this out? And you right away, a scripture comes to your mind. You don't even have to ask. No thanks. Really not interested. Sometimes you get yourself in a situation, I do, where you just say to someone, yes. You know, will you do our wedding? Yes. And Lord knows, or Lord only knows, where that's going to take you. But you let your yes be yes, and you let your no be no. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You need to know God's word. So do I. Just need to know it. Just plain need to know it. If you don't know it now, you need to become familiar with it. You need to start reading it, start knowing it, so that you'll know where to step. So that the light is there and I can see. I may not see far down the road, but I can see clearly where I ought to be walking, just by trusting in the Lord and listening to Him. He says, not only the Lord my light, but He's my salvation. You know, God loves you so much that He has become your salvation, provided salvation for you in His own Son, Jesus Christ. And so, if the Lord is my light, and He is my salvation, the question is, whom shall I be afraid of? And so I ask you, who are you afraid of? The answer should be, nobody. Now you answer the question in your own heart. Who am I afraid of? Who am I really afraid of? I've seen some mean people in my life. And I mean mean. One of them, right out of the police academy, one of the first people I pulled over, he was driving in a big old Cadillac convertible. And he was, this is Las Vegas Strip. And so you've got Caesar's Palace MGM. You've got all this here. It's 25 mile an hour. He's doing about 40. He's pulling up onto the sidewalk and slapping the girls on the rears. And he's weaving in and out. And my partner who's trying to train me says, what do we do about this? And I go, I don't know. I never done this before. I just got out of the academy. And he says, what do you want to do? I said, well, we should pull him over. Well, we tried, but he wouldn't stop. And finally, when we got him all pulled over, I asked him to get out of the car, and he got out and got out and got out and kept going. And I thought, oh, Lord, Goliath, this guy's 11 foot tall. Whom shall I be afraid of? Nobody. Nobody. You're afraid of nobody. I hope that that's in your life. Not that you're impolite to people or rude, even tall people. By the way, we did arrest him. Had to stand up on his car to get handcuffs on him, but I did. He's very tall and had a stinking attitude. It was Cromwell, preacher, who said it this way. I have learned that if you fear God, you have no one else to fear. I hope that becomes a truth in your life. Because today, we live among a society of people who are scared to death of everything. They're afraid the sun's not going to come out, that nuclear bombs are going to blow up, that the electricity is going to go off, that the phone's going to be disconnected. They're afraid that there's going to be no power. They have fears that you just, it's almost comical. And people were so afraid that we were going to lose our dial tones. I laughed and I thought, what did we do before phones? What did we do? How did we function? What did we do before Velcro? What did we do before duct tape? Nothing. There could have been no civilization. There couldn't. Huh? How would you hold things down? Or on? What did we do? The Lord is the strength of my life, he says. God not only gives you life in Jesus Christ, everyone. You belong to Him. He provides the strength to walk in that life. Not only does He give me the life, but He gives me the strength then to walk in that life that He's given me. It's all His power. He'll do that for you too. It's what He's done for you, as a matter of fact. That's what He's telling us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength, or the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Both of those questions are answered with, there is nobody. If God be for us, we learn in the New Testament, who could be against us? It can't be done. I remember in the city that I come from, it's a smaller city, or at least I think I come from there. It's a smaller city, and some people had applied to put in a pornography shop, an adult bookstore. Nothing like that had ever been even close to that in the city. And so a bunch of us pastors got together, and they called us down to City Hall. The city attorney was there, and a few of the city council people, and they just wanted to discuss it with us. They said, this will bring a lot of money to the city, we think, and we're trying to determine what to do. What do you say? Well, I just spoke up and said, we don't want it, period. We don't care. Who cares about money? Raise our taxes. Of course, everybody's going, Bob! I'd rather pay more taxes than have that kind of shop in our... I was a cop in Las Vegas. You shut that down. You can't keep it closed 30 days because it opens up down the street with an uncle or cousin. You can't stop them once they start. You can't shut them down. The law shuts us down to be over here and give it 30 days. There it will be again under somebody else's name. You can't stop it. So I said, no, we don't want it. So just tell them no. And you can just use my name if you want. And the city attorney says, they will sue us. I said, I don't care. Let them sue you. What do I care? He says, but they will sue us. You know, we're going against their rights. What rights? Here's a bunch of pastors who showed up and said, we don't want it. We don't want it. We represent a few thousand people in downtown. It's not that big. We don't want the garbage. He said, well, we can't because we don't want them to sue us. And I remember saying to them, I get a little frustrated. I said, you bunch of wimps, don't be so faint-hearted. What are you afraid of? We got God. Are you kidding? He could get them out if he wanted to. What are you afraid of? Well, they just didn't listen. We prayed. We said, Lord, don't let this store come into town, even though the city is a wimp. And you know what? They were afraid to be sued. They let the bookstore come into town, but the bookstore couldn't quite get enough money to open, so it never worked. So God did it anyway. Don't be so faint-hearted. If God be for you, nobody can be against you, is what we're learning. He says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. You know, when trouble comes, when the enemy comes to attack, God is going to take care of it. We simply put our trust in him. Confidence in God, no matter what the circumstances. You see, we're used to a life where nothing bothers us. The truth is, we saw on September 11th that things can go wrong. That's not the time to be turning to the Lord. Oh, that's a good time. But you know, the time would have been before that. A great time to turn to the Lord would be now, before anything else comes down the pike. Now would be a great time to turn and repent and come to the Lord as a nation. And whatever comes, then we don't have to try and figure it out ourselves. We can always trust in him and say, God, we're with you. This is yours. Handle it. And I think God could do that. Don't you? I think he could. He's smart. And he's very big. He knows where Bin Laden is. And not we don't. He knows. And if he wants them, he'll go get them. When Jesus appeared, after he had risen from the dead, first thing he had to say to everybody is, don't be afraid. You know, and I think he still says that regularly to you and to me. Don't be afraid. It's just me. I'm here. Don't be afraid. I think that's something we need to learn. Verse 4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. One thing. He says, there's one thing I really want. One thing I really long for. And I remember the Apostle Paul, in the book of Philippians chapter 3. He said, there's one thing I want to do. And you notice the end is both the same. To be with God forever. To dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that what you're looking forward to? Or are you just trying to get through each and every day the way you've got it planned? Do you really think that this is all there is? And that you've got to get everything that you should have now? Do you really think so? Like so many people think. Do you really think that this is it? This is nothing. This life is, the Bible says, a vapor. You go out when it's cold, you breathe out, you see your breath, it's gone that fast. See, this life in eternity is just like that. That's how quickly it is. Positively, the Bible says in Psalm 103, and of course Jesus talks about it in the Gospels, how our lives are brief. It's like grass. It comes up, wind blows, it's dead, it's gone. Life is short. There's a lot more to it than what most people are thinking. He says, you know, there's one thing I desire, and that's to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To reach the end of this race, like Paul says, and to be with the Lord in the Father's house forever and ever. Jesus says it in John chapter 14. He says, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. And I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you could be also. In my Father's house. The psalmist says, one thing have I desired in my heart of the Lord. That's what I will seek after from now on. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Can you imagine? You think about it. You're going to see God's face. You're going to see the face of Jesus Christ. You're going to see the face of the living God. You're going to be with the Lord. You're going to learn. You're going to grow. You're going to joke with God. He's going to laugh. You're going to laugh. Because He does laugh, by the way. Look at some of us. He laughs. Think about that one thing. One thing. I think that I read that it's, you'll find one thing 17 times in 16 verses. One thing. You'll read that 17 times in 16 verses. I think about in Luke chapter 10, Martha. Remember Martha. She was in the kitchen and she was filling pots with water. She's going to cook. She's trying to get this pot on. She's trying to move this one around. The microwave wasn't working that well. She is a little bit stressed because you know who's here for dinner? God is eating with us tonight. Jesus is there. And she is working in the kitchen. It is good. I mean, can you imagine the noise that must have been coming out of that kitchen? Now, things are dropping because she's all by herself in there. She's pulling out there. Oh, this plate's not going to work. She's looking, trying to get dishes down out of the cabinet. She's looking for just the right silverware. She can't find that little dipper thing that she needs, and she's thinking, "Now, wow, we washed it, and someone helped me last. I don't remember who, and I can't find that thing." I mean, this girl is stressed. She's making sure the spices are just right. She's tasting it, and there's stuff spilled all over the floor. It's starting to look like a mess. What a busy, busy person Martha was, wasn't she? Mary. That lazy, good-for-nothing Mary, where was she? Sitting down on the floor, listening to Jesus. Martha was missing it. Martha, you're missing it. We need dinner. We'll get it. Jesus is talking. He's in your living room. Are you crazy? Come and sit down and relax. But I got to make dinner. Take it easy. Maybe it'll make itself. Maybe He'll just whip up some manna. Just relax. We'll eat. Jesus is sitting in your living room. She comes out and goes, Lord, I can picture her now. Boy, I've seen her. Are you going to ask her to help me or what? I mean, you want to mention it? You'd think she'd think of it on her own, but this Jesus kid, you know, just kick her out, God. Let's get her to work. He says, Martha, and he says her name twice. That's always embarrassing. And he goes, Bob, Bob, you know, ah. Martha, Martha, you're worried about a lot of things. But Mary has chosen what's important. I'm not about to go ask her to help you. She'll be a stressed mess in 2 seconds. She's doing what's wise. She's sitting right here. Think about your life, everybody. Psalm says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That's what I'll seek after. To do what? To dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To see His face. I just love to look at Him. See what He looks like. Want to talk with Him. Face to face with the Lord God. That's what I'm after. What are you after? Are you still busy in the kitchen? Now, I'm not suggesting that you guys and girls shouldn't cook and shouldn't do the dishes and shouldn't sweep or whatever. Do you understand the point? How's your life? Is it a whirlwind? Is it a big mess? Or do you have time to just sit down on the floor and listen to Jesus talk? Can you say one thing is really what I'm after in this life? Just to know the Lord, just to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to see His face. Is that what you're after? He goes on. In the time of trouble, verse 5 says, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up on a rock. Hey, the secret of the tabernacle would be what you and I would call the Holy of Holies. That would be the secret of the tabernacle. That would be in the place where you can't get to, the Holy of Holies. And there's only one that could go in there, and that would be the high priest. And he can only go in once a year under certain circumstances. But Jesus is our high priest, isn't He? He paid the price. We can enter into the Holy of Holies, right into the presence of God. To that secret place that the veil was torn from top to bottom. You can enter in through Jesus Christ into the very presence of the living God. And we can hide in Him, the Bible says. God becomes our defense as well as our hiding place. We're safe in the Lord. Jesus is our rock. We're standing on the solid rock. Our rock is our fortress, our defense. It's strong. We're safe there. I hope you run there quite often. And now, verse 6, shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me? Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Psalmist says, I will triumph over my enemies. I know eventually I'll win because God is with me. I am with Him. And that's a promise to each and every one of us that belongs to the Lord. You will triumph over your enemies. You already have the victory. The victory is guaranteed. And I've told you about sporting events because that's how I think sometimes. And I remember playing sports in high school. And I remember one specific game. We only had about 3 minutes left to play. The score was almost 40-0 in this football game. It was, I was a sophomore and they let me play varsity that game because 40-0, we couldn't lose. So they stuck in some of us sophomores. And we got to dress out with the varsity, and we went out there, and I took a beating like I have never taken a beating. I was too little to be out there, but the coach thought it'll be a good experience. It's 40-0, we can't lose. But I'm telling you what, man, it was a tough game. I was bleeding, I was hurting, all I wanted was out. What am I telling you? We had the victory. It was in the bag. But I was sure taking a beating. For a few minutes, I couldn't breathe. Well, this guy was killing me because he was mad. And he was big. I know how you're feeling. There's some people out there running all over you. You know you've got the victory, but you notice there's still a few minutes left to play in the game. The score, you got it. You've got the thing won. You just might take a few more shots before the whistle blows. But you've got the game. We've got the victory. David says, I'm going to end up over my enemies. And I think that's good news. Because of that, we offer to God all that we are and all that we have. The sacrifice of praise. Sacrifices of joy. Praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. We're just so glad that we belong to Him. We give Him everything we have. Our time, our talent, and our treasure, the three T's that seem to be everybody seems to worry about our time, our talent, and our treasures. You can usually tell a person's faith by their checkbook. That usually shows pretty well where people are at with the Lord. All our time, all our talent, all our treasures, we give it to the Lord. I'll sing. I'll sing praises unto him. Hear, O Lord, verse 7. When I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. So he says, please hear me when I call you. Have mercy on me, Lord, and answer, please. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, thy face, Lord, I will seek. God has commanded the righteous, by the way. Look through scripture. God says to the righteous, I want you to seek my face. Come looking. By my strength, seek my face. Come and learn from me. And the psalmist says, Lord, by your strength, I'm doing that. I'm doing it. I am seeking. I want to learn about you. I want to know more about you. I want to spend eternity with you. I want to help me to grow. I want to get to know you. So when you said, seek my face, I said, Lord, thy face I will seek. Help me. Hide not thy face from me, verse 9. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Please continue, he says, to help me. Don't hide your face from me, for I am seeking you, and I need you, and I want to be with you. I want to be where you are. Help me. Pray it, you know. Lord, I want to grow. Help me to grow. I want to be close to you. Help me not to slide back. Help me not to drift off. You can do it. Strengthen my life. Teach me. He comes along and he says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now that's not a guarantee. By that I mean, it doesn't mean my father and my mother definitely will always forsake me. People misunderstand that when they read it. The language really is, says this. Even if my own father and mother forsake me, God will always keep me. He'll take me up. He will not forsake me. Do you hear that? Some of you have been left by loved ones. Some of you have felt like maybe you were never wanted to begin with. Maybe you're sort of, in a way, a hassle. And you say, well, that's the reason that I got a stinking, rotten, lousy attitude. That's the reason I'm bitter. That's why. Stop it. Just stop it. Because even if my own mother and my own father were to say, we don't want you, God would still keep me and want me. He would always take me up. Jesus. Well, in Hebrews 13:5, the writer says, let your conversation be without covetousness, your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, speaking of the Lord Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, even if my father and my mother didn't want me anymore, the Lord would still do it. The Lord would still take me up. Then he says, because of that, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Good, good, solid prayer. I like it. I want to learn. Lord, teach me how you do things. Teach me your ways. I know the ways of the world. They're kind of easy to figure out. But your ways are so different. I don't understand them, and I can't get to them unless you would teach them to me. Teach me your ways. Let your will become my will too. Show me the way to walk. Show me, Lord, what to do. And then he says, don't deliver me over to the will of my enemies. For false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Please don't allow my enemies to rule over me, he says. Don't ever allow me to be at the mercy of those that are not yours. I don't know about you, but probably it's happened to you where false witnesses have risen up against you. Oh my goodness. I hope you don't hear some of the things I hear about me. Unbelievable. The things that people say. And the things that people believe. I'm a lot worse than that. But they're out there for your dining convenience. You can find in every corner of this city somebody who doesn't like me. And they've never met me. They just listen to somebody else. I'm impressed and how people can be. And that's what David is saying. Don't deliver me over to the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me. I mean, if I were doing these things, I'd have to go ahead and confess it. But when you hear some of these things, you think, this is a joke. What a joke. But, and you usually don't have to tell me who said it. I say, don't tell me. I already know who would say something like that. False witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Amazing. And that happened to David. And I'm sure it happens to you as well. The more people that know your face or know your name will have something rotten to say about you too. Don't worry. Love them. Just don't become like them. And he says, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I know just how he feels. I would have given up and gotten out of ministry a long time before I ever met anybody in Idaho. I would have fainted as well. King David says, I would have given up. I would have just stopped a long time ago unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If I didn't believe that God would keep his promises, I would not be here. How about you? I would not put up with half of what I have seen over the last 20 some odd years in ministry. How about you? Would you have given up a long time ago? Except for the fact that you know, it's all right. God's going to get them. God's going to handle this. God's going to fix it. He's going to turn it around. He's going to straighten it up. He's going to do it. So you keep on, don't you? I'd have given up, David says. Except I trusted God. That's, if I didn't have confidence in God, he says, I would have given up a long time ago. So we need to keep our confidence and our trust, our faith in the Lord. And then one more verse. He says, wait on the Lord. And be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So there it is. Waiting patiently. Oh man, God missed it when he made me. He didn't make patience there. When my computer is broken, I want it fixed now. Fix it. Just fix it. What's wrong with it? I don't know. Well, fix it. Okay, well, we're going to build the building. Then build it today. Back in southern Arizona, we built a building with our own hands. It's a few people. We got to build it. I mean, we've been going on this thing a week. Let's finish it. And people are going, Bob, you just need to lighten up, dude. You're going to crack up, man. You have a heart attack, or your brain's going to break or something. I remember there were many nights, Elmer was there, sometimes when it was dark and you'd have a flashlight because there's no power. Many nights I'd be sitting out there on the roof doing something all by myself. That's how I lost my wedding ring. People worry about me. I don't wear a wedding ring. My wife won't buy me another one. So one's enough for anybody. And I was up on the roof all by myself. There was nobody to get me down. And I remember, you shouldn't wear jewelry in construction. And I jumped off the roof and it caught on a nail and it tore into my finger. And praise God, it just ripped the finger up terribly but didn't pull the finger off. And I had to then take the ring, smash it back down, smash the skin, pull it out from inside skin. It's gross. And when I finally got it off, it was all torn and twisted. I still have it. My wife we keep it. So that's it. That was my ring. Why? Because we got to finish this building tonight, man. Are you kidding? We've been going on it 2.5 weeks. And I say, what? Wait patiently. And with that patiently, the word carried is also expectantly. Wait on the Lord. How do you do that? Sit, breathe deep, and wait. Be calm. In prayer, in fellowship with the Lord. And be filled with courage. Don't be afraid. Wait on him. Put your trust in him. Let his strength keep you like he promised. You'll be brave. He said you would. He'd give you the courage to be brave. He will give you the strength that you need for whatever the situation might be. Wait on God. Wait. And he will give you the strength to do it. He'll come through. He will work in the situation. He will handle it. It's very common that you and I jump just a little bit too soon. Had we waited just a little bit more, he would have moved. But we didn't give him the opportunity. We bailed. We jumped. We panicked. And usually, when I panic or jump or start making these sudden moves, you don't pray about them, you do them. Why? Because there's no time to pray now. Well, are you kidding? We got to make a decision. Got to make it today. True? And out of the frying pan? Amen. Hate cliches, don't you? They work, though. Wait on him. He'll do it. The Bible says he will come through. He will handle it. He will even work miracles. I have seen God do miracles when I have, every once in a great while, he'll allow me to wait. And I'm slowly learning. And I see him actually do miracles. He has done things I would have never dreamed he was going to do. For instance, starting a church in Idaho. Why would you do that? What would possess anyone to do that? When there's a church on every corner, and that church is fighting to grow fastest and largest, every church around, they want to be the best and the biggest. They want to be the ones that are doing it right. All the others are ungodly and unloving. And you think, why would you even step into the arena there? Why would you? You wouldn't. No sane individual would do that. So God set me up. I taught every one of my Bible college students, without exception, don't ever go and start a church where there's another Calvary. And when we came up here, there were two others. They have since died. There are two more. So there's no need for us, really. But that's what God has done. What's he going to do next? Don't tell me. We wait on him and we watch. And you'll see miracles take place. Don't be so faint-hearted in your life. Don't let it get to you. Stand and see what God will do. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. There will be the courage and the strength. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Not on the IRS, not on the government, not on all your friends. You wait on the Lord. You begin to pray and keep your eyes on him, look to him, trust him. I think you'll see miracles. I think you'll see hearts change. I think you'll see lives change. If you and I are willing to wait. Waiting's hard. It takes his strength. Pray about these things. They're short. Read through them when you get some time. A lot of stuff in there. Let's bow our heads together.